Well, why don't you join with me as I pray? Father God, it's such a wonderful privilege for me to be able to share on Good Friday about what you, Jesus, have done for us. I can only do this because of the grace that you have shown me in my life. And Lord, I'm so grateful. And Father, as we consider your Son and what he's done for us, I pray that we would be struck today with a fresh realization of you. That we would all leave here having felt like you have spoken to us. Lord, I just ask this in your mighty and your precious name. Amen. So on the 11th of September 2001, the United States and the watching world watched on in horror as a number of planes were hijacked and crashed into a few key American buildings. There was two planes that were crashed into a couple of high-rise buildings known as the Twin Towers. A third plane was crashed into the Pentagon, and a fourth plane was crashed unsuccessfully in a field. These unprecedented acts of terror resulted in unbelievable scenes of devastation and destruction. After being struck by the planes, these Twin Towers eventually caught fire and they soon collapsed completely. So that's two nearly 50-story buildings collapsing to the ground. The death and destruction from this event was just horrific. There was nearly 3,000 people killed that day. Many more, thousands more, were also injured. Some people died in the collision of the planes. Some people died from the smoke and the fire. Others actually threw themselves out of the building to get away from the fire. And the rest were killed when the buildings collapsed. There were surrounding buildings that were damaged as these buildings fell down. A massive cloud of debris and smoke actually engulfed the surrounding streets. And you probably don't know this, but for nearly 3 months, the next 3 months, the rubble and the ruins were actually smoldering with fire because of this event. So this was a dark day in human history. And when something like this happens, we're painfully reminded of the broken and the sinful nature of the human race. The reality of this is that it's not religion, it's not money or greed or wealth, but humanity itself that has such a capacity for great evil and depravity. And so for many reasons, September 11, 2001 was a dark day in human history. Now, potentially, you're already beginning to see where I'm actually going to go with this. Because we've heard about this morning in our Bible reading another dark day in human history. So chapter 27 of Matthew describes for us the horrific suffering and death that Jesus of Nazareth endured. And being Good Friday this morning, the day when we commemorate this death, this is what we're going to now turn our attention to. So, following a farcical trial with the Jews, Jesus was handed over to the governor, the Romans, for punishment. And Pontius Pilate, he saw through the plot of the Jews. He saw their envy, and he saw the innocence of Jesus. But not wanting to offend the Jews, he chose to bring Jesus out before a crowd when they have an annual ritual where you can actually have a prisoner released. So he figured they'll release Jesus, surely. But what he didn't realize is that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had already persuaded the crowd to ask for somebody else. So Pilate brings out Jesus, and he brings out a notorious criminal called Barabbas. And when he asked the crowd, "Who should I release?" to his surprise, they called for Barabbas to be released. And so he asked, "Well, what should I do with Jesus then?" And the ominous cry of the crowd, as we've just heard from Del, was, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Now, Pilate felt that Jesus was innocent, so he washed his hands, and the crowd actually took responsibility for the blood of Jesus. They took responsibility for this sentence. But the next thing we see is that Jesus is scourged. This is what Pilate has happened to Jesus. Now, when somebody is scourged, they are struck repeatedly on their back, on their body, with a whip that has many tails on it. And they sew bits of rock and bone and metal and things into these whips so that when they strike the person that they're trying to hit, it tears off flesh, it lodges in their back. Jesus was scourged. Many people actually even die from this before they get to be crucified. Jesus didn't die from this, though. This was just the beginning of his physical suffering. After this, the Romans took Jesus away and they stripped him completely naked. And they put the scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. They put a reed in his hand and they mockingly knelt down before him. "Hail the King of the Jews," they said to him. But then they took this reed and they struck him with it and they spat on him. And through this experience, Jesus doesn't say a word. He just takes it. Just takes this humiliation. The Son of God, the Lord of the universe, takes this indignant event. He was then dressed in his clothes and he was forced to carry his cross to the place where he would be crucified. But already he had mortal wounds, and so he was unable to carry his own cross. And so they had to recruit a passerby to carry it for him. And so they recruited a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to actually carry this cross for Jesus. And when they arrived at Golgotha, Jesus was crucified. Now, Matthew's gospel doesn't actually have this detail in there, but they actually secured him to the cross with nails. So as they were putting him on that cross, they actually drove nails into his hands and probably his feet as well, so that he would be secured to that cross. They then hoisted him up with a sign above his head that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, people walked by and mocked him and jeered him. They said, "He saved other people. Well, why doesn't he save himself?" The indignation. But Jesus gives no response to this mocking. Now, based on the times given, we think that Jesus hung on the cross for around 6 hours or so. And around the time of 12 o'clock in the day, the last 3 hours, that the sky was darkened. And this wasn't an eclipse. This was a supernatural event in which the sky was darkened in an unnatural way. And towards the end of this time, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Jesus is not asking a question here. He's not questioning God. He knows why he's there. It's a cry of anguish, of the excruciating pain of what he's actually going through. And it's also a reference to Psalm 22, where we see similar suffering and ultimately deliverance, though. But that's spoilers for Sunday. So not long after this cry, Jesus lets out another cry and he gives up his spirit. He had succumbed to these wounds and Jesus was dead. The Son of God had been killed. There's no doubt about this question. They pulled him down and they buried him in a rich man's tomb. This guy was dead. They placed a heavy stone in front of the entrance to the tomb as a way of sealing it. Now, as you can imagine, this was a horrific ordeal, not just for Jesus, but also for those people who were watching on as well. Sadly, many of the disciples were nowhere to be found on this day for Jesus. But there was quite a large group of female supporters who were actually watching on from a distance. And we can't even imagine that the pain and the heartbreak that they would have felt seeing Jesus endure this pain and this suffering. At this time, it wouldn't have mattered that Jesus had actually said, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He warned them, this is going to have to happen to me. I need to die and I need to be raised again on the third day. He warned them about it. But this scene, I would argue, is so horrific, so shocking in nature that it was completely overwhelming for the followers of Jesus. And so truly this was a dark day for anybody who loves Jesus. And when terrible things like this happen, we can't help but ask the question of why. Why is this happening? Why did this have to happen to Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? These are all the natural questions when a horror of this nature actually takes place. And so the question is, well, why did Jesus have to die? Why did this have to happen? Well, this morning, I want to give us all the answer to this question. The answer of why Jesus had to die. You might be tempted to think that it's all gone wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But the fact of the matter is this. When Jesus was actually enduring all this pain, all this excruciating torture, he was actually doing the exact thing that he came to do. This is the reason that Jesus came to this earth, to die this death for us. The exact reason. We see in Matthew 20 that the disciples, they are squabbling over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I relate to this. So often I feel that this is us. We want other people to see how great we are. We want other people to just stop and acknowledge how good we are. We want attention from people. We want things to be all about us. But the response of Jesus says everything. This is what he says. The Son of Man did not come to be served. In other words, Jesus didn't come so that he would be exalted as some great king. He didn't come so that everybody would drop what they're doing so that they could wait on him hand and foot. He didn't come so that everybody would serve him. Literally, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so when Jesus was dying this awful, horrific, painful death, he was doing the exact thing that he came to do. This was to give his life as a sacrifice in order that we might be able to be saved. We need saving. We need saving from sin. And we need saving from death. The Apostle Paul says this, the wages of sin is death. And he also says that all of us have sinned. So all of us are subject to death. We all need to be saved from death. But praise be to God for Jesus actually giving his life as a ransom for us. When he did this, he paid in full the debt of our sins. Paid in full. Paid off. We couldn't actually pay this debt, but Jesus has done it. Praise be to him. But this is something we could not do. We couldn't do this. None of us are good enough to be saved in the eyes of the Lord. We see in the 19th chapter of Matthew, there's a man who is quite rich. He's wealthy. He's also quite a righteous guy. He's good at keeping the law, probably better probably more righteous than anybody here. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what else must I do to be saved? And Jesus knew that he was a wealthy man. And so he responds to him saying this, go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And then you'll be ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we actually don't know what happened to that man. We'll find out one day, but he went away sad because he actually had great wealth. But after he was gone, Jesus explained to his disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when the disciples heard this, they were shocked. I think they were pretty worried and maybe they even were feeling a bit of despair. Because they then asked Jesus, well then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And the answer that Jesus gives is this. With man, this is impossible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So in other words, by human efforts, nobody gets saved. None of us are good enough to go into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. We're all would be doomed to the fate of death if it weren't for Jesus. And this is why he had to die, so he could make a way for us to be saved. Without this death, salvation would be impossible for the human race. And this is because of sin. It infects all of us. Now, something that you may not have noticed in our Bible reading this morning, there was a little easily overlooked verse after Jesus died. But it actually has incredibly significant implications. So after he was killed, we're told that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now the purpose of this curtain was actually to separate two sections in the temple. So you've got the holy place and then you've got the most holy place. And the most holy place is the place where God actually promised the people of Israel that his presence would dwell. This is where I will meet you. But the people were not able just to go straight into the most holy place. There had to be this curtain in between as a way of separating the two places. And this is because when we look to God, we see that he is perfect. He is completely holy in every single way. But then when we look at people, we see that we're sinful, we're broken, we're impure. And so God himself put this curtain in place to show the people that there has to be separation because of sin. And there was only one day a year that anybody could enter into the most holy place. And this was the Day of Atonement. And the high priest, he was the only one who was allowed to go into the temple and into the most holy place. And in order to do that, he had to actually sacrifice animals in order to atone for his sin, to cleanse his sin and people's sin. And this was an annual thing because it only worked for a year to pay the sin debt, the blood debt for people's sin. But what we've heard this morning is that when Jesus was killed, the veil was torn in two. As the author of Hebrews explains for us, Jesus has become the ultimate high priest. He didn't sacrifice any animals. He gave his own life. He poured out his own blood as a sacrifice. So this curtain, this veil can be completely done away with. Through his death, he actually made a way for us to be permanently forgiven of our sin, permanently cleansed from all unrighteousness. There's no more need for this veil. We don't need to live under the weight of our sin. Instead, as the author of Hebrews also says, we can boldly approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us. This is because of his incredible sacrifice that he has made. And this is what he explains to the disciples at the Passover meal. So this is when he institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes the cup. I'm stealing Dale's thunder now. He takes this cup and he explains this was his blood that was actually spilled, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Now, without his blood being shed, there could be no forgiveness of sins. But what we've heard today is that he willingly actually had his blood spilt. So there can be forgiveness from sins. All of our sins can be forgiven. We can have eternal life. We can be reunited with God in spite of our sin. Because what was impossible for man was not impossible for God. So, as I've said this morning, it was a dark day in human history when Jesus was killed. But what we know now is that he endured this horrific ordeal in order that he might do the exact thing that he came to do. That was to not be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you are a Christian here today, then I'm actually probably not telling you anything that you haven't heard before. But I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since you've been struck by the gravity and the weight of what Jesus has actually done for you? When was the last time that you were truly gripped by the cross of Christ? Because my encouragement to us this morning, if we're believers in Jesus, is to actually ask God to give us a fresh realization, a fresh understanding of what he has done for us in the gospel. Could be that you've already been struck by the gospel this morning, and that's amazing, but don't let today just go by, or Sunday even go by, and just carrying on with the regular life things. Like, don't let the today just lapse without actually coming to Jesus in prayer. Set some time aside tonight to actually go to God and say, hey God, help me to see the depths of the gospel. Help me to understand what you've done. Help me to get it afresh today. Do that over this Easter weekend. Del, she shared with the craft group on Thursday this week that she's just read Matthew 27 and it aloud, and it was so impactful for her. So, you know, it could be that sometime you just set some time aside over the weekend to just read this chapter again to yourself. But don't let this Easter weekend pass without being renewed in this sense of what Jesus has done for you. Not for everybody else, yes, for everybody else, but also for you as well, what he's done with your sin. My hope for you, if you're a Christian today, is that you'd be filled with gratitude, a sense of thankfulness for what Jesus has actually done for you in the cross. That's my hope for you if you're a Christian here today. But if you are not a believer in Jesus, maybe you've come along today because it's Easter, maybe you've come to see a friend or to keep the peace, whatever it is, my encouragement to you today is not to dismiss Jesus. Don't just ignore this salvation message. Once you go away from here, look into the historicity of Jesus. You'll see that he was a verifiable human being who died. The church obviously were 100% convinced that he was resurrected, because otherwise we wouldn't be here today. Look into the history of Jesus. Then once you've done that, go read a gospel. Read one of these books about the life of Jesus. Maybe even ask somebody to help you out to actually do this. But if you do get to that place, my hope for you is that you actually put your faith in Jesus Christ. That would be my hope for you. Now, this doesn't happen automatically. When Jesus began his ministry, he preached this: the kingdom of heaven is near, so repent and believe. Now, what he's actually doing here is inviting people to come into the kingdom of God. You have to make this step in order to actually become a Christian. It's not automatic. The fact of the matter is there needs to be repentance in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when we look at our lives, if we're a human being, we will see that our lives do not have God at the center. We haven't put him at the center of our lives. We put ourselves at the center. We make idols of things. We worship the creation instead of the creator. So in order to actually enter into the kingdom of God, we need to repent of this. We need to say, I don't want to be at the center of my own life. I actually want you, Jesus, to be the center of my life. That's what it means to repent, to take your eyes off yourself and your own life and actually put Jesus in the center. So that's my hope for you if you are not a believer in Jesus here this morning, that you might become one. So whether you're a Christian of a long time or, you know, whether you might even be considering what to do with Jesus now, my hope for everybody today is that we'd actually just seriously fix our eyes on this person of Jesus. That we'd meaningfully reflect on the cross and what that might mean for our lives. That's my hope for all of us this morning. But I'm going to pray in just one moment. But I want to give everybody just a minute or so to just pray in the quiet of your own mind. There's some things that you could pray. If you're a Christian, you might want to thank God and praise him for what he's done. If you're still trying to figure out, you might ask God to help you and to show you what the next step might be for you. But for the next minute or so, I'll just leave you guys just to pray in the quiet of your mind, and then I'll just bring this time to a close. Father God, we just want to give you thanks for Easter, this Easter weekend today. Jesus, we thank you so much for giving up your life for us so that we might be able to have forgiveness of sins and to be reconciled with you. I pray for us today that we would just be, whether it's now, tonight, tomorrow, sometime across the weekend, that we'd be struck afresh with the significance of the cross. It's easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to dismiss it as something we already know. And I pray, Lord, that you would just embed an awareness of this in our mind and in our heart. Make us, or give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Just that what the gospel is, what it means for us. Pray for anybody here, Lord, that is still trying to figure out what to do with you. And Lord, I just ask that you would just make yourself known to them in a mighty and powerful way. I pray that you'd answer their prayers, that you would just help them to put all the pieces together and to come to faith in you, Lord. Father God, we pray for our community as well at this Easter time, that a place that is hopeless would somehow hear the message of the truth and come to a place where they can see a light at the end of the tunnel and they can see a future with you, Lord. So Lord, I thank you for today, and I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the band back up.